Isaiah in the 59th chapter. Isaiah chapter 59. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Everybody say zeal. And was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, the recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. And when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to preach tonight about when God comes to the rescue. Hallelujah. When God comes to the rescue. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. When you read this book of Isaiah chapter 59, it's a bleak picture. It's a very sad observation. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter, and I'll try not to make this boring, but I want you to get the picture tonight of the background that we're looking at. It starts out beautifully. It said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear." So the problem is not God, is it? God's hand is still mighty. It's still strong. His arm is still powerful. God is still able. There's nothing wrong with God's hearing. Amen. God still hears when people sincerely pray. There's nothing wrong with God tonight. He's okay. Hallelujah. Amen. One guy years ago said God was dead and nobody even knew he was sick. Amen. And he's not. I'm telling you today, the fellow that said that, he's dead. But God's still alive. Amen. And everything he's ever done, he still can do and will do and wants to do. There's nothing wrong with God. Look at the next verse. Here's the problem. He said, "But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Notice that. It didn't say that he cannot hear. It said that he will not hear. You see, sin gets in the way. Now, will God hear a sinner's prayer? If it's a prayer of repentance, he will. Yes, amen. Amen. God wants to save people. God wants to help people. Amen. But do you see, people oftentimes want to continue in their sin and pray to God at the same time. That's what Israel was doing. They were doing what they always did, going about their business, and they were very much in sin. We'll see the condition they were in, and God could not hear them or would not hear them because they would not turn from their transgressions. Amen. And so sin caused a wall to be built between man and God. Listen to some of the things they're involved in here. He said, "Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath uttered perversities. None calleth for justice, nor pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs, that means snake eggs or viper eggs, and weave the spider's web, as he hath eaten of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. So he's likening them here. He said that, and here's the thing about sin, folks, it just keeps on producing. He said when you lay an egg, or you try to be profitable with your life, because you are pursuing evil and you're involved in evil, you just breed more evil. Amen. You see, and we see that happen, don't we? The Bible said you sow to the wind and you reap a whirlwind. Amen. You sow a little bit of evil and then you get a tornado worth of evil. And we watch this in people's lives. When people get involved in sin, and then their children continue in that sin, and oftentimes the children will go further than the parents. It's an ongoing process. And this was the problem with Israel. They committed a lot of things wrong, and God said, you keep producing the same thing. Amen. What does a serpent's egg produce? Serpents. Amen. Little snakes. And you know what happens to little snakes? If you leave them alone, they grow into big snakes. Amen. And you got lots of snakes, for goodness sakes. Snakes everywhere. Amen. So this is Israel's problem. They are in evil and they keep producing more evil. And I've watched that process in the United States of America for the last 50 years. I watched how we started out sowing seeds of iniquity, and it keeps getting worse and worse and worse. I was telling somebody the other day, my parents grew up around here, and my brother was born down at Brushy Creek. Anybody know where Brushy Creek is? And when my brother was 6 years old, my mom would give him money, and he would walk down the path over to Highway 19. And he'd stand there 6 years old, and he'd hitch a ride into town. And he'd take the grocery list and the money, and he'd go to the store, and they would give him what was on the list and give him back the proper change. And then he would find a ride going back that way, and he would go back that. How many would send your six-year-old out today to do that? And that has happened in one generation. One generation. Amen. I'm telling you, folks, whenever you start this process, it's a downward slide. And it's a travesty, the world that we live in today. It's a travesty. When I was young, and I know you've heard this many times, but it's true, we didn't ever think about locking doors at our house. We didn't lock the house doors. We didn't lock the car doors. I didn't know anything about locking doors until I moved to Houston. And I learned. Amen. One evening I was down in Herman Park. And we were down to Herman Park, had been to the zoo, and we went out to the park around that little pond thing there. And all of a sudden I watched these two guys, and they split up, and something already said, you're in trouble, bud. And one went in front of me, and one went behind me, and all of a sudden one of them pulls a pistol out, and he says, give me all your money. I'm a Bible college student. Amen. He should have given me money. But anyway, I gave him my wallet. I promise you it wasn't worth fighting over. It had $2 in it. That's all he got. Amen. But I would like to add to the story that at the very moment that happened, over 400, nearly 500 miles away in Midland, Texas, God spoke to my little mama and just gave me her name, my name, and said, pray for Johnny. And at that very moment, she was praying. Amen. And God put an angel there. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. I'm telling you, folks, it pays to live for God. Amen. It pays to have praying parents. If you got some praying moms and dads, you be thankful for that. If you had a praying mom and dad, you need to be a praying mom or dad. Amen. It's for your children's sake. Amen. And so I really believe that I was not harmed because of that. Praise the Lord. But I'm just saying, I grew up in an environment where everything was safe. You didn't worry. But that's not the world we live in anymore. Now you have to, if you're a diligent parent, you really have to watch your children now. You can't let them get out of your sight. You can't trust that. Because just that soon, they can be snatched away. And it's an evil, evil, evil society that we live in today. And we've got to be very cautious. And we've got to be very careful. Amen. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. Hallelujah. When we get there, you don't have to worry about these things anymore. Amen. The Bible said their web shall not become their garment. You know, spider webs are only for one thing. They're to trap things. They don't make a good garment. They're not strong enough to make a good garment. As a matter of fact, I hate to wear webs. Me and spiders don't get along. I don't like spiders, and I don't like spider webs. Amen. And so he said, their webs shall not become garment, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. Everybody say, run to evil. And they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth then shall not know peace. This is the kind of a society that Israel had become. Can you see Israel being like this? God was their God. God was originally their king. He brought them out of Egypt with the mighty miracles and established them in a land where they reaped from fields they did not plant and drank from wells they did not dig and lived in houses they did not build. And yet, here they are, and they have forgotten all of the blessings of God. Isn't that amazing? It's a travesty, isn't it? That people that know God could be in this condition. Somebody made a statement one time that really got my attention. He said the worst people in the world are backslidden oneness people. Do you know who produces most of the filth in Hollywood? I mean the dirty stuff. Jews. People that believed in one God. But what happens when you have known righteousness and you turn to perversion? The Bible says that spirits go out and get seven spirits worse than themselves and invite them in. It's a dangerous thing to turn from righteousness to ungodliness. It permits spirits in, and the end is much worse than the beginning. Amen. And so this is a tragic picture that he paints here. And to me, it's so very sad, some of the things that it says here about how bad things were and how far it had gone. Verse number 14 said, judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and inequity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. In other words, it says somebody that tries to do right, people attack him and hunt him. A righteous man is hunted like an animal. Amen. And you know, we're in that society right now. If you're righteous, you're going to be a target. Amen. Praise the Lord. I said, if you're righteous, you're going to be a target because of your righteousness. Amen. We have such a skewed sense in our world of what's right and wrong. Amen. They theme the day and everybody cries out for diversity. But diversity simply means that they want us to believe what they believe and forsake what we believe. Period. You cannot express your righteous view of God and godliness because it makes them feel bad. Amen. Hey, let me tell you again, I don't hate anybody. I love everybody. And Christians should love everybody. Amen. But that does not mean that we approve of people's sin. Sin is still sin. It's not a sickness. It's not an alternate lifestyle. It's sin. Amen. Amen. And it's still, the only way to get rid of sin is to repent. Amen. To ask God for forgiveness and deliverance and turn from it and turn to God and follow hard after God. That's the only way that you can deal with sin. Amen. And yet our world, if we hold truth and righteousness, then they automatically feel bad. And they do feel bad. It's called conviction. That's all it is. Have you ever had somebody give you a dirty look for nothing? You know why? Because they see the Holy Ghost in you. Happens all the time. We've had people walk by us and just give us the nastiest look. We don't even know who they are. And it's not us, it's the Holy Ghost in us. Our daughter was going through a really, really bad time several years ago at Texas Tech. And it was horrible. Her advisors there, I'm just going to tell it plainly. They were homosexual men. And they treated her good to her face and talk bad about her to her back. They wouldn't give her good marks for the work that she did. And they were giving her a horrible time. And one of her advisors told her, said, I don't know what you've done to these men, but they really don't like you. And you know, Cherie, if you don't like Cherie, you can't even go to heaven. Well, maybe not that bad. Amen. You wouldn't even like Jesus if you don't like Cherie. Amen. And yet these men were so against her. You know why? It was because she has the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Spirit of God was in her. And there was something in them that didn't like that. And Cherie told my wife about it. And my wife said, I'm just going to pray them out of there. And Cherie laughed and said, that ain't going to happen. He said, this is a university. These guys, they're settled. They ain't going nowhere. But you know what? My wife went to praying about it. And by the end of the year, both of those guys resigned and said, we're moving on. Hallelujah. Praise God. And in their place came somebody that had favor. Amen. Now, you can believe what you want to. I believe God did that. Amen. I believe God did that. I've been called all kinds of names. So if you hear something bad about me, don't believe it right off. Come check with me first. Chances are I'm not involved in it. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is what happens when you have revival. Things get stirred up and people start talking. Amen. And they hate righteousness. Amen. Now you don't blame the person. Those same people that are speaking trash now may be in here in this altar repenting next week. Amen. So we're not gonna start talking about the people and putting down the people. No, no. All we need to do is God save them, turn them around, open their eyes, convict them by the Holy Ghost so they can get a right spirit. Amen. The best way to to destroy an enemy is to make a friend out of him. Amen. And so we're going to pray that God will save folks. Amen. I believe in that. How about you? So Israel, well, this is the Israel that God made and named and called his people and said in Jerusalem, I put my name there. And this is their condition now. Now, here's part of the problem. Verse number 16, we read this. He said, and I saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Amen. I wondered that there was no intercessor. There wasn't anybody that was calling on me. Wouldn't that be sad if Athens didn't have anybody to call on God for the loss of Athens, Texas? We need intercessors, don't we? We need people that will constantly take Athens, Texas and Canton, Texas to God, send God. There's lost people here. There are people in this city that desperately need you. I know there are people here that want you. They don't know you yet, but they need you. And we need intercessors today. Yes, there's a lot of sin. Yes, there's a lot of wickedness. Yes, there's a lot of trouble. But we need some intercessors to go to the throne of God and constantly take the name of this city and the names of people and the needs of individuals before the throne of the Almighty. Amen. If you're looking for a ministry to get involved in, there's no greater ministry than intercession. There's no greater ministry than intercession. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Dwight Moody had great revivals back in the early 1900s, and Billy Sunday had great revivals in the mid-1900s. But you know what they did? They had some men that would go before them for a month before they ever came to the city, and they would do nothing but pray. Every day, every night, they spent in prayer. Amen. And then when the preacher came and the harps were prepared and revival was ready, folks, we cannot really have revival without prayer. We cannot continue revival without prayer. Amen. We've got to have intercessory prayer. We've got to have the kind that gets your face down in the carpet and it'll make tears run out of your eyes. Amen. And it'll make your nose run. And it'll make your eyes red. And it'll make your heart hurt. Amen. It'll make your soul grieve because you cried out for the loss of the city. Amen. And that's what brings revival. That's what brings down walls. That's what breaks chains. That's what changes iniquity to righteousness, is the prayers of a praying people of God. Amen. And so prayer is like that. Amen. You know what will break the bonds of poverty in the city? Prayer will. You know what will bring jobs to a city? Prayer will. You know what will make good fathers out of bad fathers? Prayer will. You know what will make good mothers out of bad ones? Prayer will. When we pray, it makes a difference. But God said he was amazed that there was no intercessor. There wasn't anybody praying. Amen. That doesn't mean that everybody was unrighteous. It just meant that they weren't praying. Amen. Prayer is essential. So the scripture said, amen, it talks about God here, and it talks about what he began to do. Amen. The Bible says, therefore, because there was no man, because there was no intercessor, it said his arm. Everybody say his arm. You want to get real smart real quick? Repeat after me. Anthropomorphism. Let's do it again. Anthropomorphism. That's what that is. That's an anthropomorphism. Now don't you feel smart? Amen. You know what an anthropomorphism is? Amen. An anthropomorphism is attributing to God human characteristics. God is a spirit. And because God is a spirit, he doesn't have an arm, right? A spirit doesn't have an arm. But for the sake of my understanding, because I know what an arm is, and I know what an arm does. And so for me to understand God better, we use an anthropomorphism when we said that God's arm brought salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. Because an arm is a symbol of strength and a symbol of power and a symbol of work. Amen. And so God's own arm. Everybody say His own arm. He didn't use anybody else. It said His own arm. Hallelujah. Wrought righteousness. It said and brought salvation unto Him. And His righteousness, His own righteousness, it sustained Him. Amen. God wasn't dependent on anybody else. When it came time to save, it came time to rescue, God came to the rescue. He didn't send anybody else. Amen. Amen. The first person in the Godhead didn't turn around to the second person in the Godhead and say, I love these people so much, buddy, go down there and die for them. To me, that would be abuse. If I sent my child to die in my stead. Amen. That's not what He did. The Bible said in the fullness of time, God was manifest. God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. It was the Spirit of God that came down. God that is Spirit, that had no flesh, made Himself a body of flesh. God that is Spirit, that had no blood, took upon Himself that had blood so that He could become the sacrifice and He could become the Lamb and He could become the Savior. Amen. He didn't send somebody else to do it. He did it Himself. Amen. He came down to our level because we couldn't get up to His. Amen. Hallelujah. And He came to us to make us like Him. Amen. And so He put on righteousness. He said, the Bible said He put on righteousness as a breastplate. Does that sound familiar to you? And the helmet of salvation was upon His head. And He put on the garments of vengeance for His clothing. Amen. Let me read you something else that I think you'll recognize pretty quick here from the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Verse number 10 said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Everybody say, be strong in the Lord. You don't have to have big muscles. You don't have to go to the gym every day. Amen. You don't have to eat spinach or Wheaties. Amen. That's not the kind of strong He's talking about. He said, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. What's the wiles of the devil? It's his plans and his devices. Amen. Let me tell you something. The devil, he's out to get you whether you believe in him or not. I think one of the greatest things that the devil ever did, as far as he's concerned, is to convince people that he's not real. Amen. That there is not one. When I was a little boy, there used to be a comic book called Hot Stuff. Hot Stuff was a little red devil. He had cute horns and a cute little forked tail and a cute little pitchfork. And he was a cute little devil. Amen. But there ain't nothing cute about the devil. So there ain't nothing cute about the devil. Amen. He seeks one thing, and that is destruction. He wants to destroy us, and he wants to kill us. That's his only desire. He labors day and night to bring down God's great creation. That's his sole purpose. Amen. Don't you ever forget, it's a real devil out there, folks. Amen. I know that we're living in such an enlightened age today. And we are so much more vastly intelligent than to talk about things like the devil. But I'm telling you, he's real. Amen. It's a spiritual warfare. Amen. It's a spiritual warfare. Amen. And the devil is a real entity. Amen. He's a real being. The Bible said, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places or high places. Amen. That's what we're wrestling against. Amen. Hear me today. You know, don't get mad at people. Amen. Because it's not the people. This has come to me so many times, and I like to share it because if you haven't heard it, it'll help you. Somebody asked Brother Billy Cole one time to pray for her daughter. She said, "I think she has the devil." And Brother Billy Cole said, "I sure hope she does." And the mother said, "What do you mean?" He said, "'Cause ma'am, if it's the devil, we'll just cast him out. But," he said, "if it's plain old flesh, we'll just have to educate it." You see, you can't cast out flesh. I said, you can't cast out anybody's flesh. You don't have any authority over anybody's flesh unless they give it to you. I said, unless they give it to you. Amen. That's why you start out when they're real little. And you start winning the battle right there. Because if you wait until they're grown, they'll run right over you, because you have no authority over flesh. And I have no authority over your flesh. The only authority I have is what you give. Your pastor can... Somebody said, "Well, does your pastor make you do that?" He certainly does not. He can't, because I have no authority over anybody's flesh. Brother Grissom, do you know what so-and-so's doing? I don't know. But if I did, I couldn't do anything about it, because I have no authority over anybody's flesh. Amen. You're the only one that has any authority over your flesh. You hear what I'm saying? I said, you are the only one that has any authority over your flesh. Now, you have authority over the spirits. You can command the devil to flee, and he'll have to listen to you. You can rebuke the devil, and he will listen to you, because you have authority in the Holy Ghost by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have a power and authority over demonic spirits. The devil is a defeated foe. What did the Bible say? Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Amen. You've got to stand your ground. That's exactly what this is saying. He said, you stand your ground. Amen. And the devil has to flee. He doesn't have a choice. Amen. Praise God. Now, if he's learned that you're wishy-washy, he'll hang around and see if you really are serious or not. Hello? Did that go over your head, or did we get that? Amen. I said, if you're wishy-washy, if you're up one day and down the next, amen, he's going to hang around and see if you mean business. But if you stand your ground, he will flee. Amen. So, Brother Grissom, I've had this trial before. I've struggled with this. Amen. And I think I got the victory now. Well, good. I believe you do too. So hang with it. Stay with it. Don't give in. He's going to come back. He's going to try you. He's going to see if you're serious. But you stand your ground, and he will flee from you. He has no choice. He's a defeated foe. Amen. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, what do? Stand, therefore. Just keep standing. Listen to this. Gird with your waist with truth. Have it on the breastplate of righteousness. Isn't that what we just read in Isaiah? That's what the Lord put on, wasn't it? You know what a breastplate is? It's what fits over the vital organs here. Your heart. Your lungs. It covers the most tender and vital organs of your body. Righteousness needs to cover this. If you want a righteous heart, put on a righteous plate of righteousness, a breastplate of righteousness, to guard your vital organs, to guard your heart, so that nothing gets into your heart. Amen. And so he said, that's what you gird. You gird your loins with truth. You know what the loins are? Those are the reproductive organs of your body. What reproduces spiritually? Truth does. How do people get saved? By preaching truth. So we put on truth so we can reproduce. We put on righteousness so that we can guard and protect the vital organs of our heart and our lungs and our chest area. Amen. Breastplate of righteousness. Amen. And he said, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you need to be ready to go. You know what the first two words of gospel are? Our first two letters? G-O. What does that mean? Go! And then what Jesus said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. And so we've got to have our feet shod. We've got to be ready to go at the moment's notice. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then he said that we above all take the shield of faith. The shield is our faith, and that's an outside force. You hold that. You take hold of faith. I said you take hold of faith. Anybody got that? You have to take hold of faith. Amen. You've got to hold on to it. Amen. Don't let anything take your faith away from you. You see, this battle goes on right between your ears right here. And this is where you win. The devil can't make you do anything. All he can do is talk to you. But he can talk you out of your faith if you let him. Did you know that? He can do it. He can talk you out of your healing. He can talk you out of your salvation. He can talk you out of your consecration. He can talk you out of your dedication. He can talk you out of going to church. He can talk you right back into the world if you listen to him. That's what faith is for. You take a hold of faith like a shield. And you hold it up and you say, I am going to... The shield is what? The Word of God. So I cover myself with the Word of God. And it doesn't matter what he says to me. Whatever he says I can't have, that means I can have it because he's a liar. Everything he tells me I cannot do, that means I can do it because the devil is a liar. Everything he says I can't feel, I can feel because the devil is a liar. Amen. Praise the Lord. So you take that shield of faith, you lay hold of it, and you hang on to it, and you put it to work. You have to put the Word of God forcibly to work in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, the flesh sometimes kind of lazy. Woo, where'd that come from? The flesh gets tired resisting. That right? It gets tired of resisting. It just wants to give in. Give up. I was thinking of that guy. Somebody gave me a book years ago. And on the cover of it, it had this man laying on his bed. You could tell he was really sick. I mean, he was green kind of sick. You know, his face, he looked horrible. And then his preacher's praying for him. And he said, brother, renounce the devil. And the guy said, I ain't no condition to antagonize nobody. Well, that's exactly how the flesh is, friend. No matter how you're feeling, you still got to renounce. You got to gather up every ounce of faith you can muster, and you got to keep on saying, devil, you're a stinking liar. I do not believe you. If God be for me, who can be against me? I will get through this trial. I will come through this. I will get well again. I will get over it. And you just begin to claim the promises of God. And you resist, and what happens? He'll flee from you. Amen. But you got to use the shield of faith to defeat him. The shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know what fiery darts are? Those are thoughts. They're just like little darts that he shoots in your head. Have you ever been sitting in a service just like tonight? And you're sitting there listening to the preacher, and all of a sudden this horrible thought comes in your head. Horrible thought. Amen. Brother Grisham's gained 15 pounds. See? Horrible thought. Horrible thought. You know what I'm talking about. You're sitting in, and sometimes, I mean, the most horrific things come in your head. You think about chickens you stole 10 years ago. You know, horrible thoughts come into your head. Amen. Those stinking, dirty, lustful thoughts come into your head. And you think, where in the world? I'm in church, for goodness sakes. Why would I think of something like that? I must be a horrible, horrible person. No, that's just a fiery dart. That's all it is. He just shoots it in there to see what you'll do about it. And if he can get you to think on that, and he can get you to concentrate on that, amen. If he can get you to think it, amen. You know, when I came in, so-and-so didn't shake my hand. I wonder what they got against me. I wonder why they don't like me. You see, and then you start thinking that train. You see what I'm saying? Amen. Well, I don't like them either. Really never did. See, if you listen, you get on that train, it'll take you right on out of here. Amen. Those are fiery darts. That they come in your head as a temptation. How do you conquer that? With your faith. You see, well, they didn't talk to me because I didn't talk to them. Really? Does that have anything to do with it? Yeah, that can have something to do with it. If somebody don't talk to you, go talk to them. If Brother Grissom doesn't shake your hand and you want to shake my hand, find me. I'll shake your hand. I'll do it twice if it'll make you feel better. It doesn't mean I don't have anything against anybody. I don't. Amen. But you see what I'm saying? Fiery darts. Faith overcomes that. Amen. We need that faith that'll stand against these things that we battle in our lives. And then he said, take the helmet, just like he said in Isaiah, the helmet of salvation. See, salvation is what covers the most vital part of your body, which is your brain. Everything that happens in your body starts right here between your ears. Everything that happens in your life starts right here between your ears. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, I did that without thinking? Well, no, you didn't. You really do have to think before you act. Every action begins as a thought. Now, I will admit, sometimes we do. You ever get your tang tongue up around your eye tooth and you couldn't see what you were saying? I mean, your tongue tangled up. That's the way it goes. Amen. That happens to us. Now, sometimes, you know, you mean to say one word and another one comes out. That doesn't mean that you thought a bad thing. We've all done that, haven't we? Or at least some of us have. I don't know about everybody. I've sure done my share of it. Amen. And cell phones don't help. I hate autocorrect. You know, you type something and then it corrects it as if it knows what you wanted to say. I was telling my wife the other day something about ordering her meds, and it said, I ordered your mess. And she said, what mess? Well, it wasn't a mess. It was meds. But my autocorrect decided that it knew what I wanted to say when that's not what I wanted to say. But that's not as bad as what another brother did. He wanted to change his Wi-Fi. Everybody say Wi-Fi. Yeah, one changes Wi-Fi. And so he was asking people if they knew where he could get a better Wi-Fi. Because his Wi-Fi wasn't working right. Amen. And he was tired of his Wi-Fi and he wanted a new one. Well, you already know what happened. His autocorrect didn't put Wi-Fi, it put wife. And he was in real trouble. So give people the benefit of the doubt sometimes. You know, we don't always mean exactly what we say. Sometimes it just comes out wrong. Amen. So give people an opportunity to make things right. Don't get too hard on folks because it might happen to you. Amen. But everything happens right here in our head. So the helmet of salvation is what guards your mind. Amen. This helmet of salvation. But when you're saved, God gives you a new mind. The Bible says, and this is awesome, it says we have, everybody say we have the mind of Christ. And that you have. When the Lord saves you, He gives you the mind of Christ. You're able to think righteous thoughts. You're able to think the will of God you have the mind of Christ. Now, you also have a carnal mind. And so they battle one with the other. Amen. And you have to constantly be on guard against carnal thoughts. But the thing is, you know what's right. Isn't that true? Now you do. You know what's right because you have the mind of Christ. You know both things now. You know what's wrong and you know what's right. And you have to choose what is right. You have to make decisions to do the right thing. Because now you know. Because you have the mind of Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then he said, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know what? The devil can't stand against the Word of God. He cannot. It will cut him down to size in a heartbeat. Amen. You know, I love this verse in Revelation. The Bible said when Jesus comes back, remember? Revelation, what is it, 20, 21, 19, somewhere in that area. It says when he comes back, out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword. And he cuts up his enemy, destroys his enemy. You know what that is? That's just his word. It's not really a sword sticking out of his mouth. It's his word. He just comes, and just as he created the world with his word, he destroys his enemy with his word. The word of God is the most awesome and powerful force in the world. Amen. And you have availability to use the word of God, and it'll work for you too. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It'll make all of the difference in your life. When you stand on the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so I just wanted to show you the parallel that he came in with a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation. Amen. And the Bible says that he came with all of those things. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing. I'm talking about God coming to the rescue. And I love this part of the verse. It said that he was clad with zeal as a cloak. You know what a cloak is? A cloak is a coat. It's what you put on top of everything else. Amen. Now zeal, you have to have something besides zeal. But zeal on top of everything else is a great thing. The Bible talks about some people have zeal without knowledge. Amen. You know, zeal without knowledge is a six-year-old kid on a four-wheeler. That's zeal without knowledge. I mean, he's glad he's got it. And he's cranking it up. Amen. And he's a danger to society because he has no knowledge. He doesn't know what he's doing. Amen. That's a dangerous thing, isn't it? Amen. And so some people have a lot of zeal, but they don't have much knowledge. Now, I've even seen people in that spiritual condition, they had a lot of zeal, but they didn't want to take time to learn things. A very precious man received the Holy Ghost years ago in a church where we pastored, and he was doing so good. He loved God. He loved his word. And he went out with a friend of his, and they went out somewhere out in a camp way out in the boonies. And they stayed out there for a couple of weeks fasting and praying. When he came back, he had so much zeal, but he had no knowledge, and he would not listen to anyone. He had decided that only God could talk to him, and he didn't need anybody else. He knew all the answers. Amen. He had a lot of zeal, but he didn't have any knowledge. Amen. We've got to be careful. Zeal's a great thing to have. Amen. What is zeal? Zeal is it's enthusiasm to do things. It's a passion about what you do. You know, there's a way to do things, and then you can do it with zeal. Amen. The Bible said, whatsoever your hand finds to do, it said, do it with all of your might. See what I'm saying? That's what zeal is. Amen. You know, some people preach about like darkness. And they read their sermons very carefully, very well, to their congregation. And most of the people get a good nap every Sunday morning. That's knowledge without zeal. Praise God. And then you got people that preach with zeal. Amen. They put some life in what they say. I love the story. Brother Urshan told us about a young man. He just got the Holy Ghost. And always excited about God. And somebody was giving him a hard time. And they were on the Godhead. And he said, you know, they said, well, what about Jesus? You know, what about when Stephen saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God? Doesn't that prove that there's more than one God? The little man said, He said, well, you know what? You can't hold somebody responsible that's been hit in the head with rocks. Well, that's not the answer to that question. He had zeal without knowledge. He had a zeal for the truth he just didn't understand. Amen. Praise God. But zeal's a marvelous thing, isn't it? And I like people who have zeal. I like people that enjoy their work, and you can tell when they do. Amen. You know, if somebody's a great cook or a great chef, it's because they like it. Amen. You ever eat food of somebody that don't really like to cook? It is not a pleasant experience. It's obvious there's no passion. Amen. Amen. But you eat somebody's cooking that has zeal about cooking, and you know they got zeal. You can taste it. And that's in the food. Amen. I mean, two people can make the exact same recipe and one of them will taste better because there's zeal in what they do. Amen. Praise the Lord. I like to see people that have zeal in their life. And zeal. The Bible says that the Lord clad himself in a cloak of zeal. He was excited when he came down here. Jesus Christ did not come to the world reluctantly. He came excitedly. He came gladly. He came zealously. Amen. He came voluntarily. Amen. It was like he couldn't wait to get here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He was excited about doing the will of God, wasn't he? Amen. Let me read you a prophetic scripture. Now I'm hurrying to a close here. I'll be through by midnight. Psalm 40. He said, I delight to do thy will, O Lord my God. Yea, thy law is in my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not restrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest. I have not hid my righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. He said, I gave them all I had. I didn't withhold anything. I gave them everything. You want to talk about zeal? John chapter 2, verse number 13 through verse number 17. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found, listen to this, in the temple. Everybody say, in the temple. Those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money. Can you imagine? Brother Fry, coming to church and having to shove your way through a bunch of old stinking oxen and a bunch of stinking sheep and a bunch of stinking doves just trying to get in the house of God. They got to go through all these fat rich guys sitting there with their all different kinds of money from different countries so that you could get the shekel to pay the tax and tithe of the synagogue, and you got to go through all that kind of mess just to get in the house of God. That's what Jesus came to. When he came to the temple, he had to walk through all that stuff. The Bible said that when he had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple. Who's the them? Them is the people. Amen. And he drove out the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the money, the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. You think he's excited? You think there's zeal here? Can you get this picture? This is not Mary's little lamb, meek and mild. This is zeal right here. This is the arm of the Lord. I love this picture. I think he's exciting, man. Praise God. He comes out. I mean, he's cleaning house. You talk about cleaning house. He's cleaning house. He slaps his old fat oxen. So get on out of here, bossy. And he's slapping them with his whip. And they're running out. Sheep's bleating and crawling everywhere, trying to get away. And then all of a sudden, he goes over these money changers' tables, and he takes their money and he throws it on the floor and he kicks the tables over. Nobody says a word. Scared to death. You know, zeal will scare folks. I heard about some soldiers in Vietnam, and they were surrounded by the enemy, and it was certain death. There was no way out. And all of a sudden, one of them said, "You know what I'm going to do?" He said, "I may die, but I'm going to die laughing." And he just started laughing like he was absolutely nuts. And the rest of them joined in. You know what happened? Those guys got so scared, the enemy that was around them, they ran off. They said, "We have found a bunch of lunatics." David did that, didn't he? I always thought it was kind of weird. David, of all places to go, when Saul was chasing him, he went to the king of Gath. You know where Gath was? That's where Goliath lived. And he'd already killed Goliath. And he went right back to where Goliath lived. And he knows Goliath's got brothers and people that don't like him. And that's where he went. And he found favor for a while. Amen. And they liked him, and then, but they said, "We're getting ready to go to battle. We don't want David going with us." You know what he did with Goliath? He may turn around and whip all of us. So they were going to take David and put him in prison or something. And the Bible said he fell down and started foaming at the mouth and snarling. He just went nuts. And everybody jumped back scared to death, and he ran off. Sometimes zeal works, folks. If you ever get in a bind, just act like you're crazy. People leave you alone. Amen. Amen. I'm talking about zeal here tonight. I mean, Jesus, he went a little wild in the temple that day. But I'm telling you what, nobody stood up to him. Amen. And the Bible says, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.'" Amen. When he saw that, he just couldn't stand it anymore. He had to do something. You know when you really turn your life around, it's when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. Amen. You know when you start losing weight? When you get thick and tired of being thick and tired. Amen. But when you get zealous about something and you get some zeal in your life, let me read this to you. I'm really hurrying to a close, honest I am. Let me read this from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 through verse 13, or verse 11. The Bible said, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." Now, Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians, and he felt sorry because he really kind of raked them over the coals. And he felt a little bit bad. I mean, if you read 1 Corinthians, Paul, he's pretty harsh. He said, and I wrote that letter, he said, and it made you sorrowful, and I was sorry about that. He said, but I wasn't sorry about that. Because, he said, it did something to you. It caused you to be convicted. Sorrow is godly. Godly sorrow is conviction. He said, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance." What is godly sorrow? Godly sorrow is when you're really sorry that you offended God. And then there is the sorrow of the world. The sorrow of the world is you're sorry you got caught doing something. There's a lot of differences. That's the difference in people that are in prison today, you know. They're all innocent. They're sorry they got caught doing what they did, but they're not sorry they did it. The difference is you're sorry that you did it. and godly sorrow. Listen to this, verse number 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that is godly sorrow, that you sorrowed after godly sort, what carefulness, everybody say carefulness, it wrought in you. Once you have godly sorrow and you repent of your sin, it puts a carefulness in you. You're careful where you go. You're careful what you say. You're careful what you see. You're careful what you do. It makes you careful. See what I'm saying? Anybody know what I'm talking about here? It makes you careful. You got to live your life carefully. You've got to consider things. You can't just live and just go out and do any old thing, say any old thing, be any old thing. No, it puts carefulness in you. He said, what carefulness? And he said, what clearing of yourselves? Clearing of yourselves. You have a clear conscience. Amen. You're not condemned anymore. You don't feel ashamed anymore. You don't feel guilty anymore. Now that's all gone. Repentance does that. And then he said, what indignation. Amen. You know what indignation? Indignation against the devil. Indignation against sin. What fear. This is talking about a healthy fear. This is talking about a respect. But I know where I came from, and if I'm not careful, that could happen again. You gotta. It's a certain respect and fear, understanding that you can fall back into the pit that you were brought out of. And then he said, vehement desire. Repentance puts a desire in you to do right, to be godly, to be righteous. It puts that inside of you. And then he said, what zeal. There it is. What zeal. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, one of my prayers is, God, as I get older, don't let me grow colder. Amen. I don't ever want to lose the zeal. Praise God. When we sing, I want to sing with zeal. When I clap, I want to clap with zeal. Amen. Whatever I do, and I worship, I want to worship with zeal. When I preach, I want to preach with zeal. Amen. I don't want to lose that. It's important. And then he said, yea, what revenge? What in the world is revenge doing there? Amen. You know what? Revenge of what the devil took from you, and you want to take it back. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The years that you wasted, now you want to make them good. The things you did wrong, you want to get it right. You have a revenge, and that's how you take revenge on the devil. You just start doing right from now on. You say, well, Brother Grissom, they won't listen to me. Not at the beginning, but you keep doing right, and they will. Amen. I've watched it so many times. People come to God. When you first come to God, your old friends and some of your family members, they think you're so crazy. Amen. They don't want nothing to do with you. You're so weird. Amen. What's wrong with one little old beer? Amen. Because it leads to another little old beer. That's what's wrong with it. Amen. It never stops. Amen. And so that, you know what I'm saying? You walk down that road, people look down at you and they talk about you and they give you a hard time. You just keep on standing for righteousness. And after a while, you know what? They just say, oh, he's kind of the weird one in the family. But they don't really mean that bad. You just earned it. Praise God. Amen. But you know, when they need prayer, you know who they call, right? They don't call their beer guzzling buddies. They don't call their card playing buddies. Amen. They don't call their partying buddies. And they call you. Amen. Praise God. Because they see God's goodness in you. Amen. Praise God. When God comes to the rescue, friend, He makes a difference. He comes with zeal. Hallelujah. Now you need to understand this. When you get ready to repent, God does not reluctantly forgive you. The Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Let me ask you a question. Who dwells in the presence of the angels? Who lives in the presence of the angels? It's not just the angels that get excited. God gets excited. When somebody repents, I'm telling you, friend, he rushes to get to you. You look at Jesus' story of the prodigal son and the father. The father did not sit stoically on the porch and wait for his son to arrive, but he ran to greet him, and he threw his arms around him. That's a picture of God's zeal to save and to forgive and to restore us. God doesn't do this reluctantly. God doesn't rescue somebody reluctantly. He does it with zeal. He does it with joy. Amen. He has no reluctance whatsoever. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible says that the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Amen. Praise God. The enemy will come in. He'll try to wash you away. He'll try to destroy you. But God will stand up on your side. Amen. If you'll stand, he'll stand with you. And I promise, amen, the waters will rush around you, but they will not catch you up and wash you away. Amen. He will always be stronger than the flood. Let's stand together tonight. Amen. He will always be able to withstand the flood. No matter what the enemy does, no matter what the enemy says, God is greater than the flood, and God is greater than the enemy. Amen. He will rescue you. He will save you. Amen. He will keep you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Somebody noted that in the book of Revelation, in the book of Genesis, Satan is depicted as a serpent. And in the book of Revelation, he's depicted as a great red dragon. He grew up somewhere along the way. He got bigger along the way. Amen. It seems as though he gained strength along the way. But you know what? God is still in control. Amen. No matter how big the devil may think he is, God's still bigger. Isaiah paints a picture in his prophecy. And he said, when we get to heaven and we see the devil, we're going to look at him with wonder and say, that little shrimp caused all this trouble. That thing caused all this trouble. Amen. And we're going to be amazed at how small he is. Praise God. Our God's great. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Anybody on the Lord's side tonight? Anybody glad God's on your side tonight? Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's give him thanks, shall we? King of kings and Lord of lords, I'm glad you came to my rescue. When I needed help, you were there. When I needed somebody to save me, you were there. When I needed somebody to hear, you were there. When I just needed somebody to listen, you were there. When I was lonely, you were there. When I was weak, you were my strength. When I was hungry, you brought me bread. When I was thirsty, you gave me living water. God, you have supplied every need. In my sicknesses, you have healed me. You've been a faithful and a consistent and a steadfast friend. You've never, ever left me alone, but you've been there every time. And I thank you, mighty God, for all of your goodness and all of your grace, and I'm glad that I'm a child of the King. Amen. Praise God. I'm glad you came to my rescue. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I love you tonight, Jesus. I thank you tonight. I give you praise. I give you honor. I give you glory. Praise the Lord. Amen. Remember service tomorrow night.